Man, I invited some honored guests to come down, and my son, who is named Joseph, and two grandsons, and my daughter-in-law, JC, who is, I guess, with the kids somewhere. But be sure and get a chance to meet them. They really add a lot to my life. I want to start with talking about how I see the church going right now. I hate to say this, but when I look at the church and I see the way things are progressing, and it seems like so many churches are getting into the thing of having a, I don't know, mega church, a growth factor that says, yes, this is the sign that you're really doing good if you can grow this thing. And I use the thing loosely because I really feel that a lot of pastors miss what is the thing, what's important, and it's not necessarily growing in numbers. It is building up in the body of Christ. There is a scripture in Ezra. I'll start this off with Ezra 3, and it's on page, wait a minute, I don't have the right page number, so it's not an easy one to find because it's kind of, you might have to look it up. I had to put these little post-it things just to find it myself, you know, either that or I have to look in the index. Okay, Ezra 3. This was at the rebuilding of the temple. The temple had been destroyed, and Ezra was leading people back after being in captivity for many years. So they decided, let's rebuild the temple and let's start worshiping again and having things happen again. Well, let's see. Ezra 3, verse 10. When the builders laid the foundation of the Lord, of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endures forever. That was the song they sang, for he is good. It's interesting because that song was sung at the dedication of the original temple. But we're going to go to that scripture after this. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men like myself, who had seen the first temple. Now, there might be some, I'm trying to make some kind of connection here, because I feel that I've experienced the thing of being an old man seeing what it was at first. And there might be people that didn't have that blessing of being around when things were really on fire. And that's what I want to bring out. Okay. Many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. So that was quite a hallelujah chorus, you know, guys crying their eyes out and loudly weeping when they see this rebuilt temple. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. Now, I don't think that we have to compare ourselves and try to put exactly into this problem. But I feel that when I see the church the way it is now, and they're saying, this is the standard, this is the pattern, And I look at it and I say, no, that's not it. They have missed the pattern. Because the pattern is where the presence of the Lord is. And I think a lot of times pastors forget that the presence of the Lord comes from the body of Christ. So that they wound up having entertainment for the people, but forgot that the people are what brings the Holy Spirit into the room. It's not just a few guys. The worship leader does the worship. The pastor does the word. They've got that all wrong. It's all reversed. The word has got to come from the body of Christ. The scripture is very clear. It says, let the prophets speak two or three, and let the others judge. The body is to give the expression of what the Lord is wanting to say. Well, let's look back at 2 Chronicles 5. I have another marker in here because it's a little further back. It's easy for me to find because I have a little post-its, but I'm sorry, you guys will have to catch up. Interesting thing I found while I was searching in this word. In 2 Samuel, you can write it down and look it up later. 2 Samuel 7, verse 7. God was telling the people, he said, I didn't ever ask you guys to build me a house. I was happy with a tent. And this wasn't exactly a tent. I mean, it did have gold rings and everything, but this was the kind of thing that you could fold up every day, put it on camels or whatever, and move. They didn't have camels, okay, but whatever they used to move things along, every day that thing got packed up. And God says, I was happy with that. You didn't need to build me a house. But because God loved David, and David said, I'm living in this great palace. I need to build God a house. He said, okay. It wasn't like he needed it. But anyway, he built it. And during the time of Solomon's reign, there was such prosperity. After David had helped to slay all the enemies around about, they wound up having such prosperity that it said the silver was so plentiful it was piling up in the streets. It was just, oh, that's just silver. Now, wouldn't it be nice to have a big pile of that today? Well, everybody was rich. Everybody, you know, they were bringing in from all these other countries fine woods and wood, you know, for building and all kinds of goods. So Solomon built this house. 2 Chronicles 5. He actually stood there and gave a long prayer, which would be nice for you to read that on your own sometime, but He's saying that this house is going to be a place where you can, you know, whenever you sin, and he said this is going to happen often. He did say, because all of us are sinners, he actually said that. He was trying to say, this is going to be a place where you can come, and if you humble yourself and you turn away and you do what the Lord says, he'll heal your land, he'll help you. So Solomon was very aware of repentance and being right with the Lord. Unfortunately, Solomon later messed up, and I think he had, 700 wives? Or how can you have 700? 3,000 concubines. I don't even know what a concubine is, but I think it's something like a wife, but it's not quite as, you know. It's big trouble. Well, the problem with all the wives and concubines is that he started following their little idol worship practices. So he led Israel away from the Lord by mixing in the worship of the Lord with all these idolatries. And that became a real problem. Chapter 5, verse 13. And they were gathering all the Levites to dedicate the temple. And they said, indeed it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praise the Lord. Here's that song. For he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Now, there is a difference when they sang the song this time and later in Ezra's time. There had been a whole season of idolatry where Israel had just turned away and just lost all the wealth that Solomon had, all the beautiful things that had been given to them, and they were all poor prisoners in another land, and then they were brought back, and so they're just kind of squeaking out a song. It's interesting, when he did his sacrifices, when Ezra did the sacrifices, he did 100 bulls, 200 rams, and 400 lambs. Now that's a lot. But Solomon, when he was doing the sacrifices, he had, 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. So imagine sacrificing 120,000 animals, or more than that, 150 or whatever. The blood was just like a creek. And the priests, they start out with white robes. It says how they were all lined up with white robes. But you know what happens when you cut the throat of an animal? Does he just sit there like this and say, okay, cut my throat? No. The animal thrashes around. The blood spurts everywhere. And I hope this is not too gory, but you get covered in blood. And not only that, part of the ritual, they would slay this animal and then throw it on the big barbecue. Part of the ritual was to sprinkle blood on the people. So it wasn't just the priest that had started with white robes, but now the robes were totally red with blood. And this animal had thrashed around and didn't just die peacefully. I don't know if you realize that. This was like a crucifixion of sorts. This death of the animal, it was symbolic, or it was a type of the crucifixion. It was very brutal. Okay, it says that the house of the Lord was filled with the cloud so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Then Solomon spoke. The Lord said he would dwell in the dark cloud. I have surely built you an exalted house and a place for you to dwell in forever. Then he went around, he blessed. This is a good passage to read in your own time. I don't want to belabor it, but it goes down to where in chapter 6, verse 13, that Solomon knelt down on his knees before all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven or on earth like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants, who walk before you with all their hearts. You have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You have spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. Therefore, God, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man, and so forth. He goes on this long prayer, but I'm sure it was very anointed. He winds up, we'll turn over, this prayer is a very lengthy prayer, and I'm sure the people weren't falling asleep or anything, because this was the time where the presence of the Lord had filled the temple. And the prayer goes on another whole chapter almost, and chapter 7, he finally finishes his prayer. It was a good prayer, though. Read it in your own time. I don't want to take time today. When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, there's that hymn again, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And then Solomon goes on to offer these 22,000 bulls, 120,000 sheep, and they were singing and praising. They had this whole feast. And these sacrifices were so beautiful at the time, and God enjoyed it. And the people, when they saw, this is why I read the Ezra chapter first, the people that saw this, that saw it and bowed their faces to the ground, when they had seen the glory of the Lord descend and burn up the offerings, they were struck. Not with the fact that the temple had all these gold things, and Solomon kind of went out of his way. The pattern of the tabernacle, it had a little table where the showbread was there. It had the candlesticks and an altar of incense. Well, Solomon says, oh, one table, that's not enough. He builds 10 tables. And then on the other side of the room, he has 10 lampstands. And not only that, he added all these gold bowls and all this other stuff. He kind of outfitted this like a decorator or something. He was making sure that there was more of everything that you could see. But that's not what the people were struck by. Because it's okay to see a gold building. I've been in Europe in some of these cathedrals, and they just take your breath away with the beauty of them. The stained glass, the light shining down. But stained glass or gold overlays is not what makes the glory. It's seeing that the presence of the Lord was there. That's what struck these old guys later when they saw the second rebuilding. The glory, the presence was not there. It looked the same. They had a foundation. They had gold. They had whatever. But that's, I think, what we're missing. And I have things in my own religion, because all of us, we have our own religion that we make. We kind of make it up as we go, and it changes over the years. In the past, I was very legalistic when I was young, and then I had more grace and too much grace, and then I've kind of come back, and I've just, my road has kind of gone like this, you know. Every one of us has had this kind of a walk where our religion changes. But one thing does not change, and that is that when you get touched with the presence of God, you remember it. You can go back to those times. And I wrote down a few that I remember. There was a tape I was listening to recently. Bill Johnson from Bethel was talking about how he overheard some of the people that had been with Amy Semple McPherson. I don't know that much about Amy Semple McPherson. I heard that she ran off with some guy. That was what the the story is. And it may be true, but at the time that she was in the ministry and the Holy Spirit was with her, these people were talking about it, and they said it was like heaven. It was like heaven. Heaven in our midst.
When I first went to see her in Los Angeles at the Shrine, you couldn't stand up. She never mentioned anything but the Holy Spirit, as a matter of fact. Never called any more to herself. Very humble. That's what the anointings were.
That's the point. And you can talk to the old guys, myself included. I never saw Amy Semple McPherson, but I'm old enough to have heard Angelus Temple, the redhead with the funny frills.
Oh. Catherine Coleman.
Catherine Coleman. Now, Catherine Coleman was so weird. I don't see how anybody could have looked at her and not thought, she's kind of spooky. You know, she had these long fringes on her thing, and she was very bony, and she'd say, "The Holy Spirit."
Being old, I got those two confused, by the way. I was talking.
Oh, you were talking about, well, anyway, you're not old enough to know. Okay, well, I went to some of those Catherine Coleman services, and I don't care how weird she was, I have never been in services that were more anointed than when Catherine Coleman, the weird lady, who, what does she talk about? The Holy Spirit. You know, and she'd point her finger and, but yet, God was ministering through her because, you know why? Because God chooses the weak things of the world to confound the wise. So if you want to see where things are happening, don't go to the great grandiose glass covered or, you know, crystal covered. There's a hint there for you that might know what I'm talking about. But she had God working with her. And when you went to her services, it was something that God reached into you and touched you. There was a lady, she was a black jazz singer named Ethel Waters. She was kind of overweight. And she came to our church one time.
Huh? His eye is on the sparrow.
She sang this song, "His Eye is on the Sparrow."
Yes, that was her
but
song.
I couldn't believe how much anointing this woman, this simple woman, she would sing this little song about eye being on a sparrow. I mean, who sings about that anymore? You know, Beyonce or any of these others, they don't sing about little, you know, eye on a sparrow. I mean, come on. Yet this song just ripped you. It the way she sang it, because her life manifested the presence of the Lord. I remember meetings that we used to have at La Jolla Cove. And there's this little hippie guy, David Kokas, you know. Anybody seen him before? Just, you know, bearded, kind of a bearded hippie-looking guy. And he would go out to La Jolla Cove with a bunch of the young group, and they didn't care about anybody else around there. They had a service where they worshiped the Lord together. And different people would speak. Just like today, we had some people, different people speak. And the sound of that, people heard it, they walked by and said, "What is this?" We had so many people coming into the church because they heard the presence of the Lord in that worship and the simple word that was brought. It wasn't a long sermon like mine is today. The crowd would have dissipated if I had preached this long word. It was just a short word, simple word, but the presence of the Lord brought people in. Azusa Street, have you heard of that one?
Yeah, 1906.
You weren't there. I know you weren't there. was a worship leader. Well, I'll tell you something about Azusa Street. The presence was so heavy on that place that people would call the fire department because there was like fire above the building. And this was not just something somebody made up. They actually saw this fire. And interesting thing about Azusa Street, the pastor, a black man, would come in and sit down, and he'd put a box on his head. And he'd sit there for maybe an hour with a box on his head. And the people would just sing and worship. He'd be waiting on the Lord. He didn't want to be distracted, I guess. Either that or he had a fetish about boxes or something. But I think he was just, he didn't care what people thought. You know, if somebody walked in on a service and a man sitting there with a box on his head, what is the first thing you do? You go the other way. This guy had a box on his head, but he was waiting on the Lord. And then when the time was right, he took the box off and he brought a word. And it was God. It was because he waited.
Got his ego out of the way.
Got his ego out of the way. Well, the closest thing I've been to God in church, the most fantastic place that I was in my apartment in about 1970, whatever. And we had a small group of people that would meet. It was called a home meeting. You know, we had about 10 or 12 of them at the barn, these home meetings. But there was such an anointing. I couldn't believe it, how there was no sound system. We didn't even have this funky projector like you guys have. We had nothing. I don't even think we had a guitar playing. We would just start worshiping together, and then people would sing psalms, and there was a word, usually several people, and if there was somebody that brought a word, it was confirmed. There was confirmation. So, you know, go back in your own self. Go back to where those things took place in your mind. Go back and find the place again. Don't be all excited when you see this great edifice going up before you, because that's not where he is. He is in the presence of the Lord, and it can be two people meeting together. One person going into a hospital and praying for somebody, or just, you know, ministering to somebody on the phone, whatever. But go back to those times, and you'll see why God later, he talks about I won't read it because we've already kind of belabored the point, but it's, the scripture says to obey is better than sacrifice. And in fact, later when they were doing all these sacrifices, you know, the 100,000 rams or whatever, Jesus, or the Lord says, I hate your feasts. Your smelling aroma, it stinks. Your worship songs, they're just like useless ditties to me. They don't have the same thing. He said to obey is better than sacrifice. Jesus tried to convey this to the Pharisees. He said, you guys missed the weightier provisions of the law. You like to tithe and you like to do all these things that are part of the law, but you neglect the weightier provisions, mercy and sacrifice, and mercy and grace to people is what he said you've neglected. When he tried to heal somebody on the Sabbath, they got all upset. You know, you can't heal on the Sabbath. They forgot. What's better? The Sabbath or the healing? They forgot what was important. And I think that's what we have to get, where we're not focused on what, you know, will make us more religious or be a better person, but what is the connection that brings us to that place of the presence of the Lord. So I have about 15 more scriptures, but I'm going to leave it. I actually wanted to show you my notes. Look at this. And I start up here, number one is down here, number two, three, and two stars on that. That's a good one. Okay, I'll at least mention this one. The two-star thing is in Acts 5:32. Acts 5, verse 32. When the apostles were being, you know, rebuked by the Pharisees for preaching, and they said, we've got to obey God rather than men. And they said, we are witnesses of these things. They couldn't do anything but witness to the fact that they had been touched by God. They had seen it. So they said, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So the Holy Spirit isn't just going to do our religion for us. When they tried to do it, Ezekiel that saw the Spirit of the Lord departing away from the temple. When we try to have religion and do it ourselves, the Holy Spirit leaves. So, and I'll read the next 15 scriptures the next time, but God bless you to find those places where the Holy Spirit will be renewed for you. Doris, I'm going to, next time I come down, I want to bring up a couple of things about what I went through, the cancer and the healing that I received. And I received it because the body prayed. It wasn't in a church service. The word went out that I needed prayer. And I think that's what I wanted to convey. You know, right now we have some needs in the body, and we're just going to continue to focus our hearts to believe the Lord for those things that are needs. Like Rhonda is in the hospital now, so Fred's in the hospital. Let's be sure to keep praying for them. Amen.